All right, I want to bring greetings to you all in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bring greetings to you from the brethren in Columbia. It's a blessing to spend time with them there this past weekend. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us wisdom, clarity of mind and heart. Lord, that we could see your kingdom clearly, Father. Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We praise you. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us to keep our eye on our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, extend greetings to you in Jesus' name. I guess what I want to talk about this morning is just maybe for a little bit is how to know. We've got several aspects of knowing people. All of my life, I've struggled growing up doubting whether I believed this. I believed whether I was saved or not. And I was always told, well, if you believe the Bible, that and you believe that Jesus died for you, you'll be saved. And there'll be this magical transformation. And you'll just know that you're saved. And you'll just know it. And I've watched people with this assurance and this knowing that sat in church all of their life. But just seeing that their religion revolves in going to church. And just being there every Sunday morning, being a part of the church, and maybe testifying when they're around Christians or around others, and appearing like and just rock solid, dead sure that they know that they're saved and that they're going to heaven. And I never knew that. And as I look back now, I'm so thankful that I never just received that or never understood that. But as I've began to truly seek the Bible and seek the Lord, I began to just listen to what Jesus was saying. And I found an assurance by doing what the Bible says. In 1 John, the Bible talks about this. A lot of Bible teachers teach 1 John as the know-so chapter. So how to know you're saved. And they use verses that talk about if we're born again, we'll know we're saved. Or if we have this assurance. But I just to in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's an assurance. That's a help whenever we know that we've heard the teachings of Jesus and we look at what Jesus taught, that we're keeping his commandments. And then it goes on to say, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These things are evidence. Not just a feeling or an emotion or having our minds made up. But the evidence is of, Jesus said, if you've heard my voice and you keep my commandments, there's a piece of evidence that you know him. And that gives us an assurance that we're following Him. And then it says, if we have this assurance, but we don't keep His commandments, we're liars and the truth is not in us. That eliminates a lot of people who have an assurance. Not because I said so, but this is what Jesus is saying. And we'll go on and read verse 5. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Just a simple. That is why whenever I was growing up and trying to imagine or pretend that I was saved, that it didn't work. Because I knew that I wasn't keeping the teachings of Jesus. I knew that my love had a lot to desire. My love for self was there, but my love for God and His Word and my love for the brethren wasn't there for the truth. And then it says, and the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Right there, I knew that I wasn't walking like Jesus. I knew that I wasn't even trying to be like Jesus. And when I did, I failed miserably. I wasn't like him. That is why people have no assurance of salvation. That's why whenever they used to even try to bring someone to the altar and teach someone that they're lacking something with God and needed regeneration, that over and over again the young people would come to the front of churches and say that, oh, I'm doubting my salvation. And then some liar will put their arm around them and said, well, I heard you say that prayer myself. Don't you trust me? The Bible says if you just believe Jesus died, that you'll be saved. Instead of telling them, are you following Jesus? Are you truly taking up your cross, denying yourself and following the teachings of Jesus? There's where your assurance is. There's where you can find that rest and peace. Whenever you're putting into practice the teachings of Jesus. First John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such are we. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. More evidence. First of all, in chapter 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If we have his same seed and his same spirit living within us, we're going to be like him. And we're going to practice that righteousness to be like him. And another mark is that the world will not recognize it because they did not recognize him. Going through some of these just to get on to where we're going here. And then in chapter 4, Verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." A lot of people think that having the Spirit of God makes you all excited and you jump up and down and yell and you talk in gibberish, all kinds of things like that. You feel real peaceful, you feel real comfortable. But being of His Spirit is having the same Spirit of Jesus, living the same way that Jesus did. It's being like Him. It's about Jesus. It's about following Him and being a disciple. And then in verse 20 of chapter 4, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Just given a few examples here of things to look at, things to examine, so that we can examine ourselves, so that we can have a confidence that we're following the Lord. Not trying to give you some false hope, some false idea that you're all saved because you're a part of a church or because you're doing... I'm wanting you to look at yourselves, examine yourselves, and see. I'm trying to show you ways to know how you can have some assurance and some rest and some peace. Verse chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. By this we know. Okay, there is a little bit of an outline of some assurance of how we can know personally and how we can examine ourselves and know what it means to follow. The Bible says, let's see, in chapter 1 of this, 1 John, and verse 7, well, that's just verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin." Walking in the light. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Another area I want to talk about is a church. A church. The body of believers. You know, they say there's over 40,000 denominations in the world. There's probably 5,000 that call themselves non-denominations, but they act the same way as other denominations. They do the same things. And so it's confusing talking with people just this week. There's a lot of confusion. But it all comes right back to the very simple things of what it takes to be a Christian, for what it takes to have a church. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, you know, there are a lot of groups that can outwardly keep commandments. There are people that can live so strict in this world. There are Hindus. There are Muslims that live much stricter, holier lives than most Christians. I mean, there is a way that you can follow a religion to the letter, right down to the nuts and bolts, dots and crossing your T's, and people do it all over the world in all kinds of religions. So it's not just about keeping a set of rules. That's one way to eliminate a lot of people. A man I was talking with this week, he was moving to a city, and I asked him, who's he going to fellowship with? Who are you going to fellowship with there? And he said, oh, there's lots of churches there. And I said, there is? I've spent my whole life looking for churches. And I'm not saying there's not any. Maybe there is. You know, you mean to tell me there's a church there in that big city that doesn't allow divorce and remarriage? That is non-resistant, that loves their neighbors, that not about acquiring wealth, that practices forgiveness and turning the other cheek, that actually follows Jesus, that dresses modestly, their women cover the basic principles of a New Testament church? There's one like that? Well, he didn't know of any. And I don't either. There might be. I hope there is. But whenever you start putting those basic principles down, you know what? It's not so confusing anymore, because out of the 40,000 plus 5,000 of non-denomination and the 40,000 that are denominations, there's not very many that put into practice those simple teachings of the New Testament. There's just not very many. I'm going to say you're going to eliminate 98% of all of those denominations. 98%. And I don't doubt that. That there's only about 2% of all of these churches and all these groups in the whole world that actually care about being a New Testament church. And then you have this 2% that at least have the form, the outward shell of putting these things into practice. And then guess what? They can't get along. They excommunicate each other. They fight. They divide over the simplest things. And they can't get along. But if we walk in the light, and then you add this, walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? That means you let truth control your life, not what's convenient. I've spent most of my life trying to teach people that whenever they face the truth, they take their tradition over the truth every time because it's inconvenient. It's hard to accept truth. It's hard to accept those things that change. Light brings a transparency. And everybody talks about transparency. They want their politicians transparent. They want everybody transparent. They talk about it. But when a person is truly transparent, it scares people to death. Whenever a person is just honest with who they are, just honest with their struggles, just honest with their troubles, as a way of just opening up and seeking to share with others, It scares people to death. But part of walking in the light is just being able to be open, to be an open book, to be what you are, to be real, to be a man or a woman, just trying to follow Jesus. You know, that cuts that number way, way down again. And it's sad. Because we want the church to be. And we accept the people that are on the, that have this, at least this outer shell. But so many times, we'll be rejected. You know, there's a, in the history of the Martyr's Mirror, there's a story there about a woman that was put in prison for her faith. And as she was languishing, going to die in a dungeon, going to die, she had a little baby that she could hardly even, couldn't even talk to. This little baby was probably going to be given to some of the enemy, into the hands of an enemy family that would be against her. But she got a letter written. And she wanted this letter to be given to this child whenever he got older. And in this letter, the thing that stood out to me is, find a little group of despised and rejected people that are following Jesus. She didn't say, go see what kind of church you can be a part of. Find the little group that everybody looks at, and when they look at them, they kind of hold their nose when they look at them. You know, I'm not saying because they're a bunch of jerks going around trying to make everybody mad. They're people that will be honest and respectable, and people will search them out when they're looking for, needing help or looking for help. Dependable, good people. But they just have this odor to them that the Bible calls the smell of death. It's the smell of death to the world. But to those who are walking in the light, it's a savor of life. That smell of life is there. All around, everything they hear, they don't hear anything good about them. Stay away from them. They make up stuff and spread it all over about them. But yet there's still, there's something there. There's a savor of life there. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. You know, a lot of people, whenever we think of that, we try to examine our own selves and we see, you know, well, what kind of fruit am I producing? But what, I want to go a little deeper. What kind of fruit are the people that's listening to you producing? What kind of fruit are the people that's listening to you producing? Isn't that your real fruit? It's not just about, you know, I just want people. We see the mess the world's in. We see the trouble the world is in. On the streets, we just see the young people, you know, and I'm beginning to wonder, they're trying to save this country and wanting to get the right politician to save it. You can't save a nation that is degenerate. I don't care what kind of politician you have. You can't save a nation that is in the gutter. The politician's not going to fix that. I just look back and talk to some of the old people that I work with. And you know, you do something for them, you can't give them anything because they don't want to be indebted to you. They don't want to owe anybody anything. They want to work for what they've got. They don't want a handout. It's a shame to them. And the politicians are running around and everybody voting for them, seeing who'll give me the most. That's why there's not going to be a nation to build on. And it's the same way in the church. The fruit. I see all this fruit that the world is producing. I see the fruit that the schools are producing. I see all around us. And then I see young men being honest, young men working, young men doing things, being faithful, respecting their fathers, respecting their mothers, caring for each other, helping someone else, not just caring about how much money they can make. I see a little fruit of that. And I just want to share that with people and just say, why can't you see a little fruit here of something different? This young man that I was talking to this week is a mess. All around him is a mess. And he can see a little stability. He can see a little goodness. But that's not what he's looking for. That's not what he's looking for. Jesus said to look for the fruit. A lot of people can speak with their mouth. The Bible says the angel appears as an angel of light, bringing, saying, but the fruit, what it really comes down to, what's being produced, what's growing. I know it's more than just faithfulness, and it, but that's where you start. There's some evidence there. Of these despised. The denominationalism in the church. Jesus said that they may be one as we are one. That's what His goal is for the church. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 25. That's what you have done to the least of these my brothers. You've done it unto me. And he was talking about people who helped their brother. And they were just there. The brother was in jail. Well, everybody probably thought, somebody thought he was guilty. He was in jail. Somebody thought he was guilty. But there was somebody who looked past that and said, there's a brother there. I'm going to go see him. And back then, if you went into a jail, you were associate with someone in jail. You were subject to being arrested because there's another one of them. Wasn't a light thing. But yet, there was people who risked it. And in the end, Jesus said, well done, enter thou in. There was people who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, did all those things. There was fruit there of people who really, really had something, really, really cared. There was evidence of it. And then there was others who didn't. Others who didn't. And Jesus said, why didn't you do this to me? Why didn't you do this to me? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me. I don't know you. Well, wait a minute, it wasn't you, it was the least of my brethren. How can people profess to be following Jesus, setting up these walls, that would keep the least out? The only wall I can see in this is the teachings of the New Testament. If someone's not keeping them, yeah, that's fine. But you know what really separates people? You know what creates the wall? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the odor of smell, the odor of death. You know, we have had to do so little. Whenever we started this church, we left a church that had a bunch of rules that people chafed under. And when we came and started our own little group here, just a despised, excommunicated, rejected group, we thought there will just be a flood of people come that are chafing under all of the rules that they were a part of. Do you know what? They wouldn't touch us with a 10-foot pole. They loved their bondage and chafing under their rules much more than being around the cross. Just following and being around the cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, I know people that are trying to create their own cross, trying to create their own persecution, trying to create their own suffering, trying to create being that despised little group by acting different, by going around condemning everybody, by going around acting like they're real holy and just give people the holy death stare so that they'll be persecuted. Let me tell you something about a cross. Jesus Christ faced a cross. And he didn't seek it. He didn't look for it. It came to him. And he prayed all night long, straining until his sweat vessel, his blood vessels broke in his sweat, saying, Father, take this away from me. Take this away from me. I don't want it. He didn't go looking for a cross. One was handed to him, and it was the exact one it needed to put him to death. And he finally just said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, the cross, whenever it's laid in front of you, will be that which you most dreaded. It will be the thing, the very thing, that one thing in the back of your mind that anything but this, anything but this. And people don't understand that don't know the cross. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It don't make sense to the religious. It don't make sense to the wise. It don't make sense to the people going around trying to punish themselves so that they can appear like Jesus. It don't make sense to them. In fact, they can't stand it. Once they've been around it and once they see it, they run from it, hate it, despise it, and preach against it to everybody they come in contact with. Because it's the cross that makes the difference. It's the cross that separates men who are following Jesus from all the different denominations all over the world. And someone's got to love the truth to want to be a part of it. You know, people worry about their cross. What is my cross? What is my cross? I don't know what my cross is. Well, you know, Jesus was bearing His cross. And He was going up that hill. And it was so heavy that it brought Him to the ground. And the Roman soldier looked over there at one and said, "You, take it for Him." And that man helped him. Helped him lift his heavy cross. Helped him on to his death. I've recognized a few people in my life, a very few people in my life that's had a real cross. And I want to do all I can to help them carry it. You know, the Roman soldier comes along and he takes his whip out. When the man can't carry his cross, you know what he does? He takes his whip out and starts beating him. Making it harder. Making it more difficult. But the man that sees him struggling takes that and helps him carry it. Being willing to put up with the smell. What if I get up there and they put me on it? That's having the association. That's walking in the light. That's having fellowship one with another. You know, I hear people tell about how to find a church. And they go through all this list of these things. You look for that despised, rejected group of people that probably everywhere around the world they're telling lies about. But then you look within them. There's blessings. There's people. There's children. There's brethren among them that are blessings. You know, some of these groups that talk about respecting each other, working together, they won't commune together. I've told about towns and areas where there's 25 different groups of people living within this 2% of people who are putting into practice the teachings of Jesus. There's 25 of them in one little group, and they will not commune together. Will not at all. But, except for one point, one of them excommunicates one of them because he doesn't tie his shoestrings just right, or to my approval, or to the church's approval. And so he gets excommunicated, and guess what? All of a sudden, all these people who won't commune have common union over excommunication. We will agree not to commune with someone else. Jesus came to save and to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to destroy. Satan came to destroy. It's easy to kick people out. It's hard to be patient and love each other. But that's what Jesus came to do. If Jesus was anything, if Jesus Christ was anything in this world, He was compassion. He was compassion. He walked in this world. He loved people. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would that I could gather you under my wings." He wasn't saying, "I don't want you. I don't like you." He would that He could gather them under His wings. Why does a hen gather the chicks under his wing? Because all is well. Jesus saw Satan as a roaring lion, devouring, dividing, destroying, separating, sending people every which way. And He said, "Come, get under my wing. Get under my wing." And the chicks were all out there just fighting instead of coming under the wing. I don't know what people think, that there is a great difference today between the religious of that day and the religious of today. But we somehow, because I'm religious and I have a Bible and I obey some of these laws, that I'm somehow different than the Pharisees. The church was despised and rejected by them. And the church will be despised and rejected today. And how sad it is that at the very fountain, the very spring of life, that the closer to that spring Satan can get in and stomp up the mud. And I don't know whether you ever seen a cow in a creek, but as soon as she steps into the creek, she takes a leak and drops her business, polluting everything downstream. And that's what Satan wants to do. And that's what he does. And he uses people to poison the water at the very heart. And the closer to the heart of that spring, that well, that he can pollute it, the better he likes it. That's why you get down to that 2%. And there's so much poison there coming right out of it. No wonder there's 40,000 others way down the stream, way poisoned away. The Bible says one other thing that we'll know. The Bible says that Jesus said that they will know you because of your love one for another. People think that they're going to know us because I'm holier than you are. People will think that they'll know us because I'm louder than you are. People will know us. Jesus said they'll know you because you love one another. That's the only thing the world is going to recognize. They'll probably still crucify you. But they'll still know you love one another. And how hard that is whenever there's all kinds of divisions and explosions going on. Jesus said, they'll know you because you love one another. A lot of people think that, you know, they talk about love. And they give the example, and I've heard it said, well, if you truly love, then you'll receive love in response. I've heard people say that if a man truly loves his wife, she's a responder, and so she'll just respond, she'll just melt because he loves her. If that's the case, Jesus Christ being love in the flesh, Jesus Christ being love manifest in a body, why didn't the world go after him? Why didn't the world just love him? Why did they crucify him? Love will be rejected. True love will be rejected by the world. Well, do we think, the brethren mentioned something about this week, do we think that when Jesus returns with a trumpet, think about the return of Jesus. What do we think? The trumpet's going to sound, and then he's going to say, okay, now you can commune together. Okay, now you can commune together, churches. Finally, you can quit excommunicating, quit rejecting each other. The church is one. And you don't have to isolate yourself. You don't have to create yourself. You don't have to reject everybody else. The best way I've found to keep the church pure is to keep the cross in it. The Lord's done a pretty good job. That cross is purpose. That cross. That's the cross that I've heard preachers talk about, you know. All my life, preachers said, well, just start somewhere and head to the cross. What they're talking about is start somewhere and then head to where Jesus died for you. It's a bunch of nonsense. Whenever you preach about the cross, you start somewhere and you head to that cross that you're going to be on, that you're carrying. Lord, add His blessings. It's not about comfort, peace, and joy right here on this earth. It's there, but it's usually clouded with mourning. It's about association with that despised and rejected man that lived 2,000 years ago. That's where our comfort is. And the Bible talks about our spirits bearing witness one with another. My spirit bears witness with this stuff right here. My spirit bears witness when I read about someone that nobody understands, but they're going to follow Jesus. When I read the history and I see someone giving themselves to follow the Lord. When I read this book and the promises, it's not the glowing promises I see, it's the Spirit of the cross. It's the spirit of the Christ that leaps up within me and says, there's a kinship here. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything? Want to share or question? They weren't the ones in jail, the naked, the hungry. They were the ones that were helping them. And they were the ones that were received.
They were in agreement with them.
Yes. There was a fellowship. Walking in the light.
I'm just impressed as you're speaking about how void of anything to prove we are as a group. I mean, and by the same token, we don't seek to just go around in this with this careful trying to respect other groups, because we don't even respect ourselves as a group, in the sense that we just don't have anything to prove, any history to bring along with us or desire that. We're just, the only reason we are a group is we're trying to embrace brethren that look like a Christian. We're just actively seeking to go the whole way with communion with somebody who looks like they're trying to. And we just don't have anything else. Just, if we do, we give what we want to receive.
Yeah.
And if we're giving respect to all these other groups, it's because that's what we want.
Right.
If we give forgiveness, long suffering, forbearance, and love, that's what we would like to do. I mean, we're only giving what we want.
Whoever
others you have been
right.
Given the right hand of fellowship is what we want.
That's right.
Right.
We want to be respected. And we think that's so high and lofty that someone would respect our decision on a certain matter. We're letting all the brethren in other countries work out their salvation as they face the good thing. Can we give them help?
Yeah, the reason people want respect it is because they want respect.
That's right.
That's just that simple. That is an exalted opinion of yourself. All right, praise the Lord. Well, Lord bless you. We'll meet back here at 6 this evening.
His banner over us, His love, our sword, the Word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph tried. By faith they, like the whirlwind's breath, swept on. Thank you. My